And particularly today, we will be in verses 17 through 32 of Ephesians 4. So I got a misprint in the... I have through 31, but it's supposed to go through 32, so... Just got to get all cleaned out. Okay, let's go before the Lord as we come into this time of the ministry of the Word. Lord, I appreciate so much your presence. I appreciate so much your grace. Grace like rain falls on us. And it's your grace that gives us the ability to even to receive the revelation of your word as we read it. It is by your spirit, by your grace, by your power. It's your grace, Lord, that enables me to speak your word. And I pray that your grace would enable me to speak it with clarity, with understanding, and with the anointing of the Spirit that will bring about change in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, we have been focusing on the potential that the Lord has for us. In chapters 1 through 3, we saw so much about who we are in Christ Jesus and that there is a God-ordained potential for us to attain. And so we have been looking at the variety of things that are in there. One of the things in specific that I continually repeat each week as I initiate the next part of this is the redemption of our purpose, that God has a destination, a destiny, a purpose for us. And so we want to attain that. We want to know what that purpose is. And I shared this passage with you last week, and we'll continue to reinforce this too as a part of our purpose is becoming complete in Christ. And Ephesians 4:13 declares that when it says, this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, you know, if there is a standard for us to attain to, it is not, you know, the best Christian that you can see. And, well, I want to be like them because, you know what, they're going to fail and they're going to make mistakes. And you know, this is something that is really a problem too, especially when there are, you know, like big name ministers that are, you know, everyone looks up to and thinks they can do no wrong or something, and then they fail morally or something like that, and people lose their faith because of the person that they have been following after. And you know, even Paul said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, Christ is the standard, and he is the fullness, and so we want to be complete. We want to measure up to that standard of completeness in Christ Jesus. So we continue to press for that. The next message that I'm going to share with you is entitled Spirit-Empowered Purity. And we'll see that in, actually, we're going to see it in two parts. I'm going to share today with you part one, which is Ephesians 4, 17, actually should be through 32. But I'm also going to do a part two. As I was going through and meditating on these scriptures, I just realized there was so much in this that if I was to address it all in one message, it would be too much. So I want to break it down just a little bit. However, what I want to do between part one and part two, Lord willing, is next Sunday. What is next Sunday besides May 10th? It's Mother's Day. All right. So I kind of wanted to address mothers. Mothers, you know, mothers are wives, and so, you know, and sometimes we as husbands, you know, we want to honor our wives and just encourage them as mothers. But you know, guys, isn't there just sometimes when they just don't meet the mark, you know, and you would like to see them changed? You would like them to really be the wives and the mothers that they are supposed to be? Well, if that's the way you feel, make sure you come next week, because I am going to share such revelation with you that you will get your wife and her as a mother to be what you want her to be. If that doesn't inspire you, I don't know what will. But you might be surprised what I share with you. Okay, so, but come next week. Come with anticipation. I'm talking, even if you're young and single yet, this is how you can be ready to turn that wife into what you want her to be. Come next week. Don't miss it. Okay, so we're going to kind of break up part one and part two with a special message next week that's kind of directed for wives and mothers. And we're going to make Mother's Day real special. Hallelujah. If you read through Ephesians, I'll share the passage of Scripture. It's going to be Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And so, no, actually 5, 21 through chapter 6, verse 9 is where we're going to be next week. So you mark those passages down, and I bet you can figure out the verse I'm going to talk about in there. Yeah. You know what the Bible says about what wives are supposed to do. Okay, so anyway, just a little bit of a teaser. Ladies, bring your man next Sunday. It'll be good. All right. Anyway, enough on that. Okay, so we're going to talk about first this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read with you, or for you, to you, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. It says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." Okay, this starts talking about Gentiles. It uses that term Gentiles. And for us to understand what that's specifically speaking about, in this context, it's not just those who are not Jews. What it's talking about here, Gentiles, is those of the world that are without a relationship with God. Now, as we go down through this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a couple of things. First of all, we're going to be confronting lifestyles that hinder Christ flowing through us, and we'll also be confronting things that give ground to the adversary. Remember, our intent is to attain our potential. These are two vital things that would prevent us from attaining that potential or becoming complete in Christ Jesus. If there are things in our lifestyle that hinder Christ flowing through us, or if there are things that we, in areas that we have given ground to the adversary, we need to understand and deal with those issues. Those things we'll be looking at specifically today. But it made reference to the Gentiles, and it started describing them. And when it says to us, it says, live no longer as the Gentiles, we need to understand that, you know what, we could be believers or we could be Christians and still live in this way. We'll realize that we have a choice. We have a choice in, as far as our behavior, and I'll get into that some more. But this describes what's going on with the Gentiles, what those people that are in the world, those other world without a relationship with God. These are the kinds of things that are happening with them. Talks about being hopelessly confused. Excuse me. Minds full of darkness. Closed minds and hardened hearts. Far from the life God gives. No shame. In other words, their conscience is seared or their conscience is scarred so that, you know, they have no sense of shame. Living for lustful pleasure, and practicing every kind of impurity. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that list there, that gets real depressing if you're one of those. You know, if you're a person that's hopelessly confused, your mind is full of darkness, your hardened heart, far from the life. I mean, God is offering up His life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." But that life can be stolen away. He says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we've got to do some things so that we're not walking about in confused minds, darkened in our understanding, far from the life of God. No shame. We don't want to have our conscience scarred or seared, living for lustful pleasure, practicing every kind of impurity. Again, that's a description of those of the world without a relationship with God. And the instruction of this scripture is live no longer like that. Okay? Well, let's go on then, talk about being transformed by renewed minds. This is verses 20 through 24. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Okay, in this passage of Scripture, it's talking about putting off and putting on. What are we going to put off? We're supposed to put off the old sinful nature, and we're supposed to put on the new nature that is created to be like God. That new nature is made reference to in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Okay, so we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us, to cleanse us from all of our sin. And what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, a few verses past this, it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he's taken away the old. He's taken our sinful nature, and instead he's imparting to us the righteousness of God. But there is still a choice for us to, how are we going to live this out? It says put off and it says put on. Put off the old sinful nature, put on the new nature that's created to be like God. There is some action, there is some choice in this activity, and we need to understand that. And then it speaks in the middle of that, it talks about Spirit-renewed thoughts and attitudes. I want to visit this subject just a little bit about our thinking. Thoughts, attitudes, and the behavior that results from that. First of all, wrong behavior results from wrong thinking. And wrong thinking results from hearts that are hardened towards God. I'm going to give you some scripture that absolutely shows this reality that takes place. Okay, so wrong behavior results from wrong thinking, and wrong thinking results from hearts that are hardened towards God. And then hard-heartedness towards God results from the rejection of the revelation of God that leads to the worship of God. Okay, chapter and verse, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Now, if you want to hold your place in Ephesians, we'll be coming back there. So, but we're going to spend a little time in Romans now. So starting with Romans chapter 1 and 18 through 32. I've made reference to this scripture several times, but I want to continue to do so because of just how significant it is, especially regarding the thought process. Remember that wrong behavior comes about as a result of wrong thinking, and hardened hearts turns into wrong thinking, and well, you'll just see it here. I don't need to repeat all that. It says, but verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolishness to acknowledge God and abandoned excuse me, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do whatever they should, and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Okay, so this is speaking about a people who it says they know the truth about God. He's made it obvious. God has revealed himself and his character and his qualities in creation so that it says that no man is without excuse. You know, someone always wants to bring up, you know, what about the pygmies in Africa? You know, they've not heard the gospel. So how can they know? God has made it obvious to them that there is a creator and they will be accountable to the knowledge that he has revealed to them. And so God, it says, no man is without excuse because God has made himself known enough for men to know the truth, to know the truth about God. He has made it obvious. But it says, but they wouldn't worship him. So they made a choice. It's like, I know that there is a God, but I'm choosing not to worship him. And then it says that God abandoned them to their foolish thinking. Okay, he says, okay, go ahead. You can think what you want. You can do what you want. God never takes away our choice. He never takes away our will. Even when we're absolutely going against his way, he doesn't take away that will. He says, go ahead. And it says that then that their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. And not only that, but encouraging others to do the same. Okay, so that's the plight of those whose hearts are hardened towards God. You know, they are brought to a place where they worship. They can worship God because they know who he is, but it says they refuse. They refused to worship God. So their hearts were hardened, they become confused in their thinking, and they start having all kinds of weird behavior because they have hardened their hearts towards God. Okay, so again, wrong behavior results from wrong thinking, and wrong thinking results from hearts that are hardened towards God. And hard-heartedness towards God results from the rejection of the revelation of God that leads to the worship of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So here again, it's a choice. You have a choice. You can copy the things of the world, or you can distance yourself from that by letting God change you, by letting God transform you. And as we sang this morning, it says, only you can take this life, or only you can take this heart, only you can take this mind and make it look like Jesus. Only you can take this life and make it look like Jesus. God is the one who will do the transforming work. He does it with the revelation of his word. He'll change our way of thinking so that we are thinking his thoughts and thinking his ways. And then our lives are transformed. We're not acting like the world. We're not behaving or copying the behaviors and the customs of the world. Okay, then another passage in Romans, Romans chapter 8. First of all, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 5 through 8. Again, this will speak to our mind and our behavior as well. Romans 8, 1 and 2. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Okay, now skip on down to verse 5. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God." Okay, so some of the things that this verse brings out is, first of all, that the power of the Spirit has freed us from the power of sin. So when Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's saying, put off the old sinful nature. He's not just saying, okay, do it by your strong willpower. Decide that you're not going to sin anymore. Just set your mind to do that. There's more involved in that. There's the Spirit of God enabling you to do that, to put off that old sinful nature. The power of the Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. Okay? We are dominated. If we are dominated by the sinful nature, these things are going to result. We'll think about sinful things. It leads to death. We'll be hostile towards God. And it says we can never please God if we're dominated by the sinful nature. Okay, so that's why Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, put off that old sinful nature. Because if it is dominating you, you're going to think about sinful things. It only leads to death. You're going to be hostile towards God. You will not be able to please God. However, in contrast to that, if you're controlled by the Spirit, this is what this passage in Romans 8 says, that you will think about things that please the Spirit, and you will result in having life and peace. Okay, who wants life and peace? Who wants death? It's your choice. Okay, you put off that old sinful nature. Put on the newness of Christ, the new nature that He has made you to be, because He made you to be the righteousness of Christ. Put off you don't have to be controlled by the sinful nature, because the Spirit of God has given you power over that old sinful nature. Okay, but it's your choice. So again, put off, put on. Put off the old sinful nature, put on the renewed nature. It is an act of your will. It is a choice. Okay. Then as a result of our choice to put on that new nature, there will be a change in our behavior. We see this again back in Ephesians. I'll have you flip back there. If you marked it, you can easily flip back. Otherwise, it's just a little ways to the right. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 31. Okay, so we're going to talk about some behavior stuff now. It says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for hard work, good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Okay, so you see the behavior, you're going to have one kind of behavior or the other kind of behavior. And this says to stop. Okay, so we're making a change. We're making some changes. It says stop. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop abusing speech, using abusive speech. And it says don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, in contrast to those things, instead of lying, we're to speak the truth. Instead of stealing, we're to work hard and to be generous with the wages that we receive. Instead of having abusive speech, we're to use encouraging words. Instead of bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit, we're to remember that the Holy Spirit has identified us as His own and guaranteeing our salvation. Remember the passage of Scripture that says that you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You're not your own master. That's not the way God intends it to be. He intends for you to be His servant. You've been bought with a price, the extreme price of Jesus, the Son of God, having given His life for you. Okay, so we make a choice about our behavior, changing our behavior. Now, there's one aspect that I didn't make in this list, and because I wanted to give it some more attention here, and that is dealing with anger. Now, this is an illustration. I'm going to call on Sam, Zach, Hannah. You don't have to come up. I'm just going to get your attention, because they were in our Wednesday night children's ministry when I used some of these illustrations that I'm going to show. What is this? Obviously, what's the picture, Sammy? Okay. Just hold it just a minute. I'm going to let Zachy share some of it. Why is the foot in the door? Oh, he's making the application already. Yeah, Sammy was given the illustration and Zachy's given the application already. See, this is a picture of a guy's foot in the door. Now, when we were talking with the kids, we were talking about, sometimes when you're, and Sammy brought this up, big brother, big sister, you're going to beat up on the little one or something. I mean, none of you ever did that when you were kids, of course, but it happens sometimes. If you chase him into the room, if you're the one that's being chased, what you want to do is you want to quick slam the door and lock it so they can't come in and hurt you, right? But if they get their foot in the door, can you get that door shut? No, you can't. They've got a foot in the door. There's no way that you can get it shut unless you can really slam that, on their foot and really hurt them. Okay, Zachy, what? You're good. You're good, Zachy. He's given if he had the microphone, you could all hear him, but he's given the application and the answer already. So he's talking about, well, I'll just share it here from the verses that we're looking at. First of all, it says, when we are controlled by anger, when we are controlled by anger, that gives a foothold to the devil. That would be very similar as to the devil getting his foot in the door. Okay? When we are controlled by anger, it says, gives a foothold to the devil. Now, that word foothold, this is revealing. The word foothold actually comes from the Greek word topos, which is where we get our word topography, which the literal of that means terrain, okay? Or I would use this term, an area of jurisdiction. Okay, so can you follow through? And that's exactly what Zachy was saying. He was saying that it's like the devil is getting his foot in the door. What he's trying to do, he's trying to claim territory. If he gets his foot in the door, it's almost like, how can I get this door shut now? There's ways of shutting the door still. And he made reference to that too. We got to get that foot out of the door to be able to slam that door on the devil. But when he has a foothold, and remember that this is talking about anger. When we let our anger just go, what we're doing is we're allowing that foot to get in the door. And when that foot is in the door, that foothold, we're talking about an area. We're talking about an area of your life where now he has jurisdiction, or he has laid claim to a piece of property, a piece of terrain in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're possessed of the devil. Okay, as a believer and with the Spirit of God possessing you, I don't think you can be possessed of the devil, but I think that there's areas of jurisdiction that we hand over or allow him to get a foothold, a piece of terrain in our life where he's having an effect and he's having control. This is what it's talking about when anger has control of you. Okay, so the scripture is talking about how to deal with that anger. Now, I'm going to give another illustration here. You guys remember this? Okay, who is this? Sammy. Never mind. Zachy, who is this? Cain and Abel. Okay, I'm going to read a passage of scripture with you that talks about Cain and Abel. This is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.'" Okay, now, if you don't have understanding of this passage, and in the New Testament, it also makes reference to Cain and Abel. It says that God had favor with Abel. He received his gift, but he did not receive Cain's gift. And you might think, well, that's showing favoritism. God shouldn't do that. I mean, Cain raised crops. He brought his crops. Why didn't God accept that? Well, it says in this passage that Abel, or excuse me, that Cain knew what was right. He knew what was right. He did not do what was right, but he knew what was right. And I believe that what God is making reference to is Cain did not offer a blood gift, a blood sacrifice, as Abel did when he gave of his flock. Cain offered up a blood sacrifice. This is something that they learned from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness on their own with their fig leaves, but it didn't work. God instead shed the blood of an innocent animal, and in that made an atonement for their sin, or covered their sin, and then covered them physically with the skin of the animal. And so they already had this understanding that there has to be the shedding of blood for forgiveness. It's something that came about through the book of Leviticus. It was without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Anyway, the whole point of this is Cain thought this is unfair, and he got angry. And God said, now you can do something with that. God is so gracious. God says, Cain, here's the deal. Deal with your anger. Or he says, the reason why you got to deal with it is because sin is crouching at your door. It's like the devil is there, and he's going to throw his foot in that doorway. Sin is crouching at your door. Deal with it, Cain. Cain could have dealt with it. He could have humbly said, you know what, Abel, can I trade some crops for one of your sheep? Because I need to make an appropriate sacrifice to the Lord. But instead, Cain got angry. And so what did Cain do with his brother? Anyone? What did he do? He killed his brother. Sin got a foothold. Anger got a foothold. The devil got a foothold. And it forever affected Cain's life. That one action forever affected his life. He became a wanderer. He became a hunted man. God had to put a sign on him so that he wouldn't be killed. You know, you can read about it if you want to through the book of Genesis there. But this is what happens. When anger controls you, instead of dealing with it, and like God said, sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And see, now, you know, Cain may have had the, you know, he didn't have an excuse because he knew what was right. But he may have said, you know what, I don't have the Spirit of God empowering me to deal with sin, you know, because he didn't. But he still had the ability to make the choice to do what was right. But we have absolutely no excuse now when the Spirit of God is in us to empower us to overcome sin. The power of sin has been nullified by the Spirit of God in us. So we have absolutely no, we can't even say, well, Cain did it. You know, we have no excuse. So anyway, we've got to deal with sin that's crouching at the door. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Or one that rules his spirit is mightier or bigger, greater than one who takes a city. So you think about a warrior who can take a city put together his army to be able to take over a city, to besiege a city. That would be a mighty man. But here it says, one who is slow to anger, or one who can control, rule his spirit, is even mightier than that. Okay, so we go back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, so get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. All types of evil behavior, we're to get rid of that. And it says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Okay, I want to close this message today with kind of jumping ahead to, because a big answer for us is in part two. I mean, we've already been addressing the answer, and that is by the power of the Spirit of God. But in part two that we'll look at 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, verses 15 through 18 of Ephesians 5, it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, okay, again, like the world or like the Gentiles. Live no longer like the Gentiles. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so be careful how you live. Again, there's a big choice on your part to be controlled by the Spirit or give foothold to the enemy, give foothold to the devil. And remember, as I began talking about this, we were going to confront lifestyles that would prevent Jesus from being able to naturally flow through us. And we're going to confront areas where we are giving place to the devil or giving footholds to the devil. And anger is one of those that we need to make sure that we deal with. So don't live like fools. It says, understand what the Lord wants you to do. And remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when it says that to be renewed in our minds, be changed or be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we will be able to know or prove what the will of God is. Okay, so as He changes our minds, transforms us with the renewing of our minds, then we'll have a greater understanding of what the Lord wants us to do. And again, the ultimate answer for us in dealing with these issues is the power that God has given us, and that is the power of the Spirit of God. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's your answer, people, for dealing with these behavior issues, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, may these words have penetrated our hearts so that the seed of your word is planted and it will bring about that which you have sent it for. It will accomplish its purpose. It will bear its fruit in our lives. I pray, Father, that according to the parable, that the seed will not just be a roadside type seed where the enemy comes and snatches it away. It won't be in stony ground that grows up and withers right away when there's just a little persecution that comes. It won't be in soil that is infested with thorns and thistles or the cares of this world, the desire for other things, the worries and anxieties that choke out the word, but instead it will be on good soil that will bear the fruit that you intend for it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in our